as we see the role that God has laid out for us, but it's not exclusive to men, it's not exclusive to fathers. It is exclusive to the body of Christ. Men, women, children, we are called into this life of holiness. And so last week we talked about how Christ was the Savior that we needed to secure for us the salvation that we need to be, if we're going to have that relationship with God the Father. He poured himself out and went the mile that it was necessary and the extra mile to bring us unto the Father. For those of us who are in Christ, this is basic understanding. This is where everything is founded upon, that we need Jesus Christ as the mediator between us and the Father. And because of the actions that he took at the cross, he allows us to come to the Father and to have relationship with the Father. There's no greater joy, I believe, in the Son than that the people here on this earth, you and myself and our friends and our families and our neighbors, would come to have relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. To be reunited with the heart of the Father. Now, some of us have a difficult time with the name Father for one reason or another, for difficulties that have taken place in our lives, for abandonment or for other reasons that in our lives we have a difficulty with this very day. Perhaps we've lost our fathers recently. But what I was saying to the kids is that we, as the body of Christ, we are to emulate and to be part of the heart of the Father towards each other. We're supposed to wrap up one another in the encouragement of Christ so that as we wander through difficulties and valleys and dark places in our lives, that the body of Christ is there, strengthened within itself to motivate and to encourage one another to become the very hands and feet and mouthpiece of God himself, God the Father. Now, we don't do this very well, very often at times. Sometimes the body of Christ is the culprit in breaking us, in causing harm to us. But we're going to see today in Hebrews chapter 7 is that is not the heart of the Father, and it's not the heart of the Son. It is not the heart of the Spirit of God that we would be broken and harmed. In fact, the very opposite is said of Jesus Christ. And he is the very Savior that we need, yes, and the very leader and high priest that we need because of his holiness and his blamelessness. And when we say blamelessness, his harmlessness, the way that he has care and compassion for us. If it wasn't for the compassion of the heart of God, the Father, there would be no reason for us to be here today. If it wasn't for the very nature of God and his purity and in his gentleness and in his love for us, we would not have a way to come and unite with him, to know him, to have relationship with him. So right off the bat, I will revisit this and say, if you have not received Jesus Christ as the mediator between you and God the Father, today, may today be the day. May today be the day that you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into that relational blessing, that life of blessing, so that we can walk together with God. And ultimately, one day, when we pass from this life into the next, that we will be with him forever and ever in person with us and the Father. But the challenge also goes out to us, just who have already taken on Jesus Christ and have made him a part of our lives, and we have been united with God the Father's heart, but we have to be rekindled and renewed, and we need to find the Father's heart and come back to it. Every one of us as fathers fails. Every one of us as fathers, every priest, as we saw last week, every priest failed in some way. They were not able to do the complete job that a priest is required to do to bring us to God. In the same way, our fathers, and me as a father, you as a father, we are imperfect, but we are being perfected. And we stand in a very unique position as the people of God. I'd like to pray for us as fathers today. And so I would like for us to just take a moment that the Father's heart within us, men and women, the Father's heart would be enlightened, that would be energized, that would be enlivened within us. Father God, I love your heart. I love your heart for me, O God, and the way that you have poured yourself out to draw me to yourself. I love the heart of the Father as it is seen through my brothers and sisters, through the Church of Christ, and how it is nurtured and encouraged me throughout the years, and even throughout this past week. Father God, grant us your heart today to see the needs of those around us and to run to meet them. Oh God, give us a heart for you and give us your heart towards each other, I pray. In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. I have had a week of no Catherine. Catherine and Nikki went on a trip. Actually, they had a ridiculous time getting home. That's why they're not with us this morning. They got in from Rochester at 5:30 this morning. So they were up all night trying to get back from Utah. They were at a conference together. And Catherine was spending some special time with Nikki. And so I had daddy daycare week. And so the seven of them and myself, and I have a great, great group of kids. But this little princess here and her twin were, of course, the topic of our thoughts, the apex of our concerns. And you know, it is wonderful when you can be a father and you can just push a swing and get that face, right? Isn't it wonderful when you can take them to a zoo and it's actually new and exciting and fascinating to them, okay? And yeah, it's still for the 5 and 6, and I say even for some of us as teenagers, I love the zoo, and we go there and we see the greatness of God there, and we talk about those things and we enjoy just life, whether it's be a hike or a playground or whatever. And when you can be a father that makes your child smile within, giggle. Now, I posted a beautiful video that some of you commented on where the twins are being swung and just the giggles and the laughs this past week. It brings a lightness to your heart. And when you can be in that kind of a place as a father, there's nothing like it. Life is easy. Life is good. But some of you know also that Sammy and I traveled to India in the last couple months. And we stayed really healthy throughout the entire trip until the very last night. And I'm mentioning this because it's the very opposite of that little swinging, smiling child. Sammy got himself, we believe it was just food poisoned. And if anybody's been food poisoned, you know it is just atrocious. Man, you're just, and we're in India. We're in Calcutta, India. There's really no anything to get your hands on, okay? There's no way for you to get a hold of medicine to help the situation. And so Sammy is just in the bathroom on his knees. Yeah, you know what he's doing, but I mean, it's just going on, and it is desperate. Not funny. Desperate. Because it is at a point where I, as a father, I am useless. There's nothing I can do other than pray and comfort him and be there. But there's nothing I can do to make him feel better. You know how hopeless that feels? To be in a far-off land. I mean, this is like the most hopeless as a father I've ever felt. Because there's no mom to run to. There's no doctor to run to. There's no hospital. There's nothing that we are going to actually put him into. And so, desperate and dire. So we as fathers, we are weak in many ways. We can meet some needs, but some needs are beyond our reach. But there is one who is exactly what we need all the time. If you look in Hebrews chapter 7, we'll understand that there is a reason why Jesus, and it says these very words, that there is a reason why Jesus is the high priest that is exactly the kind of priest that we need. He's the kind of Savior that we need, and he is the kind of sanctifier, or bringing us more to be like God. He is the one, the priest, the only priest that could help me to be more like God himself, to have the Father's heart. So as we look in Hebrews chapter 7, we're just going to be looking at a few verses today, starting with verse 26. And moving on from there, just up to the end of the chapter there, verse 28. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of an oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever. So again, Lord God, we pray that you would bless this word, anoint our hearts, cause us to be softened to it, Lord God, that we may know you in greater fashion and more thoroughly. Look at this character that is spelled out for us. The previous part of the chapter has unraveled or put before us a doctrinal, theological stance on why Jesus Christ was the better choice for these who are wavering between whether Jesus was good enough, the best, or whether they should consider going back to the law. And so he gives out a couple of different options or opportunities for them to see Jesus is absolutely the best. He's the superior choice. They talk about it historically through the line of Aaron we talked about. He talks about it spiritually in a sense. But now he goes into a very, very practical end line. You can almost say it's a summary, but he brings it to a very practical stance. Listen, this is the one we need. No law can accomplish what this one has done. You turn to the left, you turn to the right, you're veering off from the great path, the superior choice in Jesus Christ. And this is why. Look at his character. Look at the very character that you don't find in the character of the priests that have gone before you. Now, we mentioned that there were priests in the Old Testament. Last week we talked about the fact that there were priests who were set apart, consecrated, if you will, is the word we'll use, set apart for the ministry in the temple, but their hearts were not the heart of the Father. Men who served but did not have a heart after God, and so their lifestyle did not come from God's heart. They are evil. What made them to be consecrated? What made them to be holy before God in the presence of His temple, in the presence of His tabernacle? Time and time again, we're going to see this over and over again. It was the very blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled and spread. We're going to see this more and more in the chapters 9 and 10 and then onward. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so without the blood being sprinkled, we talked about the altar. We talked with the kids last week about the altar being filled with blood, just pouring out lambs and goats and bulls and birds and all kinds of different kinds of offerings that were being done. Blood was necessary to make one look holy before God. Had nothing to do with their insides. Had nothing to do with their character. Had to do with whether the blood was on them or wasn't. And it went to the man, the priest, who would enter into the Holy of Holies. It went to the cups that were used, and to the lampstands, and to the very altar itself. All these things had to be sprinkled with blood to be used in a holy way before God Himself. And again, as we get into chapter 9, we're going to see this more and more, how the very pieces of the tabernacle were set there and had to be cleansed, had to be consecrated unto God. But there is one who met our needs. He did not need the sprinkling of blood. In fact, He gave His own blood to once and for all secure our way to God, and what is most important for us today, to secure our way into holy living before God. The practicality of this is that we, as the body of Christ, are called to holy life. The practicality also is that on our own, we are incapable of holy life. But by the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled upon my life, all things are different. All things are new. A change happens upon our lives that draws us not only into a relationship with God, not only into a singular holiness from Jesus Christ, but an ongoing working of His righteousness within my being. He changes me to become the man, the father, that I'm supposed to be. When you see the word holy there, as it runs down the list of character traits, the character traits are found in this great high priest, Jesus Christ, that was not found in the heart of the men who preceded Him. Holiness. That Jesus Christ is holy should not be just overlooked as being just typical talk. Typical Christianity. The holiness of Christ sets Him apart from all other things. That's really what the word holy means. It's set apart. It's another word for that word we used before, consecrated. Set apart. Now, God, Jesus Christ is set apart in a way that is unlike any other. Because He, as the very Son of God, has come pure and holy and undefiled, not needing to be sprinkled with blood. He Himself was, on the inside, in the very essence of who He was, set apart from all other things. All other things here on this earth and all other things in the universe. He is separate. He is holy. And because of His holy character, we're going to see later on that He can fill me with holy character. Secondly, it talks about Him being innocent or blameless. Some of your versions may even say the word harmless. That's really the word that is used here. This innocence is the fact that He is meek and mild, and He does not, Jesus says it about Himself, not even a reed will I bend. He is a compassionate and careful and loving leader before us, high priest before us. He is innocent in the fact that he has not caused harm upon others. And we have a great illustration of Jesus there in the Bible where he says, bring the children to me. Oh, no, keep the children away, the disciples say. No, bring them to me. For such is the kingdom of God. And you can picture how Jesus dealt gently. The children wouldn't want anything to do with him if he was not gentle. Right? I mean, stranger danger, it wasn't just from the 70s and 80s. If you have a scary look about you, a kid and his natural instincts is not going to run into your arms. Point being taken, this morning, I'm at Paula's Donuts trying to pick up your donuts for you, you know, so we can have a fellowship later on, and I sit down in a nice little round chair waiting for them to bring it to me. And this little girl, even with the purple shirt and everything, I sat down next to her, and purple happened to be her favorite color, the mother said, but she ran from me. Stranger danger. You know, there's something about me that would apparently cause children to be fearful. That's not the first time in my life that's happened. Okay? Jesus had something about him that when he came into a crowd, the children came and wanted to be a part of whatever he was doing. And they're pushing their way in, and the disciples wanted nothing to do with it because they don't have eyes on the prize. They don't have eyes on the kingdom stuff. And the values are different. But Jesus says, bring them to me. Let them come. And his gentleness and his innocence, his blamelessness, his harmlessness draws people. Don't you know from Romans it says it is his very kindness that draws us into repentance. It's not his harsh judgment that draws you into repentance. You have not come to Christ, if you have today, because Jesus Christ showed himself to be finger point and judgmental. But the very kindness and innocence of Jesus draws us to himself and through him to the Father God. And I cannot overemphasize what was mentioned last week. It is not as though that Jesus stands apart from the Father and has to plead for the God the Father to be patient and to be innocent and to be harmless. No, they're one and the same. They have the same heart. And they work together. And there's nothing that Jesus would ask that doesn't already originate from the heart of God. Sometimes in our heads, it's difficult to associate Old Covenant with New Covenant, but it's the same God. It's the same heart. It's the same Father. It's not a different Father. It's a different covenant. The same God. And he does not change. Not yesterday, not today, not forever. He will always be the same. So Jesus in his innocence draws us into this great relationship. This beautiful love affair between him and ourselves. One great leader of the church said, you know, if you open up any one of these books, in particular Hebrews, and you don't look at it as though it's a love letter, you're missing the whole point. This is a letter of love between God and his people. And his innocence and his love and his kindness draws us. Undefiled, Jesus' character quality of undefiledness, blemishlessness. Remember, a lamb can only be brought to the altar if it is without blemish. It has to be perfect and pure, right? Some of your texts probably say the word pure, without spot. There was not a mark of defilement about him. In fact, think about these stories. Think about Jesus walking into Matthew's house. Remember Matthew? He's a tax gatherer who's called by Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, you know, let's go to your house, let's party. And so Matthew gathers all of his worldly friends, and they're all sitting in there, and all these guys are in Matthew's house, and Jesus shows up, and he comes in and just hangs out with them. And yet, he remains undefiled. You see, undefiled doesn't mean that he's isolated. It's the same as the next one. Separated from sinners doesn't mean that he's isolated from sinners. It means that he is different from sinners. And he remains different. He remains untouched or untarnished or un contaminated. Sin comes in contact with him, but it never contaminates him. What a blessed character trait that is. Because without that, we are hopeless. Without that, Jesus never comes in contact with us. He never draws us to the Father. But because he is undefiled and undefilable, he can walk into any sin in my life. And when he touches me, it is not him that is contaminated, it is I that becomes clean. What a blessed trait that is. Separated from sinners, as I said, it reveals about him that he is, again, consecrated, set apart, and not looking like sinfulness. And I would challenge us on that. People of God, you who have taken on the mantle of Jesus Christ, how much like Jesus Christ do you look like? And how much of the world have you just allowed to settle in? All the fingers pointing this way. Look, examine yourself. How much of Jesus do you look like today? Are you separated out from the lifestyle of sinful world? Or have you become just like it so that when people look at our lives, they're like, I don't really see any difference. When a Muslim looks at your life, do they see any difference? The bottom line is this. They come to this country and they think that this is a Christian world, a Christian country. And they look around and they're looking for, where's Jesus in this? And they're like, oh, this must be what Jesus looks like. I want nothing to do with that. It's contaminated, it's defiled, it's putrid, it's hateful. And they look at it because they don't see anything of Christ. And that's even when they're looking at the believers. A Muslim who sits in America for 10 years should not be able to say, I've never seen somebody pray over their meals. And yet it happens. Prayer is a major connecting point with Muslims. But we don't have a prayer life, so there's no connection there, right? Prayer should be a connecting point. They should look at us and say, those are different. Maybe that's what a Christian looks like. Instead, they're looking around at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses coming around like, those guys look different. They stand up for something. And they walk their way from one false religion into a cult. And they forsake the very Jesus Christ because we've never shown it to them. Are we separated out or are we the same? The body of Christ that looks separated out from sin has the opportunity to speak life into a generation that knows nothing about Jesus Christ. Or his innocence, his kindness that would draw them to repentance. You follow me? This is who we're supposed to be. And so his character stands apart. Look at his work that he does in the next verse, verse 27. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. There's no need for further sacrifice for Jesus. Now, what they're referring to is, again, back to the old priesthood. The priest would show up for work in the day, and they would sprinkle themselves with blood to prepare themselves. Without the sprinkling of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the forgiveness of sin, they cannot work in the tabernacle or in the temple rightly before God. And therefore, if they take a wrong step, without the blood being upon them, many of them were slain because they were walking into things that were holy and they were themselves not holy. They were not oftentimes going to be doing that. They understood by the very law of God the sprinkling of blood upon them and upon their their equipment, upon everything that had anything to do with the very work of God had to be sprinkled with blood. Once Jesus shows up in the new covenant, that is not necessary any longer. Once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, 1 Peter 3:18 says. He dies once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we may come to God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, needed no further sacrifice to bring him into the presence or into a holy position before God. He was holy, holy, holy. And when he sacrifices there upon the cross, it was from then evermore. It was an eternal act that spanned back to the beginning of time to the end of time. And Jesus Christ's act at the cross, the spilling of his blood, was an action that justifies us, that redeems us, and gives us a new life. And he made a way for us to enter into a new position before God. Many of you know 1 Peter 2:9. Our Awana kids back in the day, we used to learn a song. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called forth for the praises of him who has brought you out of darkness into this wondrous light. Now, God's people, by that same blood, by that very action of Jesus Christ, we are given a perfect position in Christ Jesus. We are now given a perfect position as priests before God. Not the high priest. The great high priest goes before us. And by his actions, he calls us all into action as priests. If you have never been felt like you are called into action before, I hope that this scripture opens up for your attention. That you are called to something peculiar and different and amazing before God. For you are a chosen generation. Look at what that is. You have been chosen by God to walk this life. You've been given a great identity in Jesus Christ. Men, so many times we wander through life searching for identity. That gets into a lot of problems. Early on, young men, you're searching for identity and you get caught up with the wrong crowd and it caused you a lot of problems. Later in life, middle-aged men, we're looking for an identity and it's causing us to get into a whole lot of problems. It's causing us to go into all kinds of chaos and craziness. Old men, I don't think I'm there quite yet, but I'll speak to it as well. That we are searching still for an identity that would fill us up and it causes us to walk down a road that looks right to a man, but it only leads to death and destruction. But you are a chosen generation and he has implanted within you a new identity in Jesus Christ. And because of that, young man, middle-aged man, old man, we have a position in Christ that cannot be scratched out. It cannot be undone. He has placed within you an identity that is secure. When will we live up to it? When will we be the people of it? It's not just for men, clearly. When will we be the people that look like the identity of Jesus Christ has been implanted upon our hearts, that heart of stone has been changed to a heart of flesh. But yet we still look like we have a heart of stone. We still respond to each other like a heart of stone. But you've been a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, You've been given a role to fulfill, a niche to fill in this body of Christ here in Amherst Baptist Church. And I'll look at more holistically. Amherst Baptist Church has been given a niche in the body of Christ holistically. What role are you being called to carry out? A royal priesthood. Think about that. It calls you royal and it calls you a priest. But you, people of God, a chosen generation, are a royal priesthood that doesn't have to wait for another sprinkling of blood upon our lives, but it's once and for all, already done. We have full access as priests and priestesses before God. We have full access to the throne room of God, and we are to be bringing and ushering people into His very presence. Priests, I'm speaking to priests and priestesses today. Royal priests and priestesses. What role will you fill this week? What have you been called to? A holy nation? A right standing before God? Do you understand? Listen to this. Do you understand that your right standing before God has nothing to do with your character? Has nothing to do with even your actions? Listen carefully. Your position before God never has and never will have anything to do with who you are inside or what you have done. Your position before God only is reliant upon the very blood of Jesus Christ. The very grace of Christ poured upon our lives changes everything. I'm going to put my son on the spot, because then it begs a big question. Sammy, stand up for me. He doesn't know I'm going to do this, but he's preparing. He's going to be baptized next week. He's going to recite for us Romans 6. Go ahead, you can take it.
Okay, Romans 6, 1 through 6 is, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Who are we who are dead in sin live any longer therein? Or are you unaware that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and death, in order that Christ was raised on the third day by the glory of the Father, so that we may too live in the newness of life. If we were joined with him in his death, we will certainly be joined with him in his resurrection. We know our old self was crucified with him, in order the domination over the body will be abolished, so that we may not be enslaved by sin.
Amen. Amen. Good job. Good job. So just to clarify Paul's statement in chapter 5, he says, grace is sufficient to dig us out of any ditch and any issue that we have with sin. But what shall we say then? Because we have the right position before God, no matter what happens, should we continue in sin? What a travesty, right? Let it never be, he says. Shall we continue to sin that grace may increase, that we may continue to be ushered into his graces? May it never be. And I believe Paul's heart is, what a travesty that we would even think that. That you think just because you have a right position, because what? Because you signed a card, you made a pledge, you came down and you kneeled, you made a prayer, whatever the case may be. Because of that, we are now free to sin. And there are some Christians who believe that. That's not the message in Hebrews. That's not the message in 1 Peter. That is not the message in Romans. It's not the message any place in the New Testament, Old Testament, any place. We are called to be a holy nation that's position is in Jesus Christ alone, but that is also being called to become a peculiar people. God's own possession, that means. Understand this. That we are called out of darkness into his glorious light, and set up as a standard bearer of his great glory. And as a holy nation, Nothing can take us away from the position in Jesus Christ, but we are also called to become peculiar, different, set apart, God's own possession, a possession that is worthy of His name. And this is what we're about today. What's my response? What's the response to God's holiness, Christ's holiness? If Christ is holy, then in me, Christ is holy and within me, sets me apart, causes me to become useful for the very purposes of God's righteousness. And church, I ask, you know, what's your response? Have you been set aside, set apart for the great work of the kingdom that is churning within you? What will be your response to the holiness of Christ as it is lived out within you? What about His innocence, His blamelessness, His harmlessness? A year ago, we had a long time to speak upon the very meekness of Jesus Christ. And it's easy for things to kind of come in and go out. But that's a message in my life that has never left me. And it just continues to churn, and it continues to point into my life. We are called to be harmless, meek, loving, kind, innocent people before this world. So I would ask you, even as it pertains to Robert and his family, do we have the compassionate heart of God that would spill out, maybe not perhaps in this particular, I'm not trying to put that pressure on you. What I'm saying is there are opportunities around us all over the place that would beg us to have the heart and compassion of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to hear that? Are you willing to work that out? About His undefiledness, His unblemishedness. Are you contaminated by the world? This is pure and undefiled religion. If you take care of the needy and the poor, that you would not become tainted by the world. Interesting. Compassion, hospitality, joined together with the unblemished character of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. To be untainted from this world, James says, chapter 1. To be untainted by this world goes hand in hand with compassion, hospitality, love, and kindness for this world. What are you being called to today? What's your response to God's kindness? He poured out His mercy and His grace for you. What will be your response? Will you be separated out? Or will you be isolated? We're never called to be isolated. We're never called to hold the world off at an arm's length. We are called to be uncontaminated, untainted by this world. In the likeness of Jesus Christ, rubbing shoulders as closely as possible with the world and not becoming like them, remaining separated out, remaining untainted, unblemished by it. What's your response going to be? Are you going to become more like God and allow His holiness, His innocence, His undefiled nature, His separation from sin? Are you going to let that play into your life? This cannot be by our own power. It cannot be by my power. It cannot be by your power. So let us live up to these realities that Peter talks about. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called forth for the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Oh, that we would be that church. We continue to grow to be that church, deepening, deepening, deepening. Let us become the very hands and feet and personality, the very character of Christ that is met out in these scriptures. It calls out to us to stand in the position that has been given to us, yes. But as has been challenged to us week in and week out through Hebrews, do not stand isolated and unmoving, but move, mature, grow. Let Christ be amplified in our lives. How is this practical? Stand in the position and move forward. Move forward in His graces. Let us grow in Him. That we may become more holy. More like God, I should say. That we may become the priesthood that we have been called to be.